Good morning, church. If you have your Bible, let's open those up to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 13 this morning. As we are serenaded by the cicadas, we're also going to be a fly on the wall for what must have been one of the coolest and one of the most terrifying days in the lives of Peter, James, and John. Now, these three apostles are affectionately known as Jesus's inner circle. They were often with him when he would go do great things, and they were often with him when he would do very difficult things. So they would have had many interesting days as they ran around with Jesus. There's no doubt about it. They were there when they heard his teaching. They would have seen on a daily basis how he treated people. They were there when he healed people. They were there when he was casting out demons. They saw him miraculously feed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and some fish twice. They were there when he raised people from the dead. So up until now, they haven't been bored in Jesus's ministry. I mean, not even a little bit. But today, I feel like the bar is going to be set even higher as they are going to witness the transfiguration of Jesus. If you have no idea what that is, I want you to think about this as the ultimate exclamation point that God the Father puts on Peter's confession of Jesus that we looked at about 2 weeks ago. I hope you guys remember that. In Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus starts off asking who the people say that the Son of Man is. And the disciples start listing off prophets. Some of them recently dead, most long dead. They start with John the Baptist. They call out Elijah, Jeremiah, or maybe some other prophet. And so Jesus follows up by asking them, but you, who do you say that I am? And from here, Peter steps up and answers for the group by saying that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Peter was right in his answer, of course, but even then he didn't realize how right he was. Jesus gave him very high praise, though. He said that he was blessed because the Father had revealed Jesus's identity to him. He said, you didn't come to that conclusion on your own. The Father revealed that to you. And today, we're going to see that Peter, James, and John are going to be doubly blessed because they're going to see God put this exclamation point on Peter's declaration of who Jesus is. And I would say that we are also blessed because we get to be a part of this as well, because the Holy Spirit preserves this sneak peek of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns in his full glory. And we get to look at it and we get to worship in it this morning. And it's going to be amazing. But before we jump into it, let's pray together. Father, I come before you this morning, humbled and grateful for your word. I'm grateful for the opportunity that we have this morning to open it together and to worship you through studying it. And I pray that you would open our eyes and that you would open our hearts, that we would incline ourselves to hear from you, that we would push aside every distraction that may be vying for our attention as we strive to hear from you this morning. I pray that we would be changed by what we hear here today. And I pray that you would help us to be more like Jesus as we are changed. God, give us wisdom and help us to use that wisdom to seek your face. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So follow along with me as I read Matthew 17, verses 1 to 13. It says there, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I will set up 3 shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. Jesus came up, touched them, and said, Get up, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So the disciples asked him, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Elijah is coming and will restore everything, he replied. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him. On the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. And so roughly a week after Jesus had predicted his death and resurrection, he grabs the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and he heads up on a high mountain by themselves. And to get a full understanding of what's going on with the transfiguration, or as much of it as we can understand, we've got to take a look at some of these other parallel accounts in the other Gospels. Luke's Gospel tells us that they're going up on this mountain in order to pray. Luke also tells us that at the moment of Jesus' transfiguration, he's praying and the apostles are asleep. Right? This is a common theme where Jesus is praying maybe all throughout the night and the disciples are out cold. And so imagine this scene. If you're one of these disciples, you've got Jesus, who you know is special, right? I mean, at this point, as long as they've been with him, they get it to a certain extent. They understand that Jesus is special. They've seen the miracles. God's revealed the truth to you about Jesus's identity. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Like, that's starting to set in. But at this point, you have not seen him in his full glory. What the disciples have been privy to at this point is the Isaiah 53 version of Jesus. We read that last week. Isaiah 53 says that the Messiah will not have an impressive form or any kind of majesty that we should look at him and desire him. He's going to be someone that people can easily look at and turn away from. And this, the reason for this is because Jesus was muted when he was here. His glory was muted while he was on earth. He stepped out of being worshiped. He stepped out of being more radiant than the sun. And he came here to be what? Isaiah 53 says less than ordinary. Less than ordinary. He steps out of being worshiped, out of being more radiant than the sun. He steps out of that to come and be despised and rejected so that he could atone for our sins. But that glory, though, that glory that he stepped out of, that glory is still his. And suddenly, in this moment, these three apostles catch a glimpse of what he left behind so that he could humble himself, so that he could take on our likeness, so that he could suffer and sacrifice on our behalf. Can you imagine what they saw? Can you fathom what they saw? I cannot imagine what they must have saw that day. And I have a theological conundrum to ask you guys, something that I pondered while I was preparing for this. Am I allowed to covet this? Right? Can I covet what they saw? I wondered. I found myself really wanting to see this. I wanted to see God's glory, and I wanted to see it so badly that I was wondering if I coveted it, and I was wondering, am I breaking the 10th commandment by coveting what they saw that day? Can we covet the glory that they got to see? Anyway, they got to see Jesus radiating in glory. And along with that, they also got to see Moses and Elijah, who appeared as well, and they were talking to Jesus. And if we go back to Luke's account, we know that they were discussing Jesus' impending death. But what's not explained is why they're there. There's a whole lot of whys in this passage. We don't know why this is happening, really. Most commentators believe that they're there because they represent the law, which Moses wrote, and the prophets, which Elijah was one of the champions of the prophets. And so they assume that they're witnesses to the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Jesus, as the Messiah, fulfilled all that they prophesied about, and they're there to encourage Jesus to fulfill his mission well. But unfortunately, it's speculation. Any efforts to explain it is speculation. We're just not told. We don't know exactly why they're there. But we know they showed up, and we know that it was all just too much for Peter to handle. Do you guys have a friend that you would classify as a nervous talker? Do you have somebody in your life that when they get in a high-stress situation, they just can't help but chat? Peter is apparently one of these people, because Mark's gospel says that they were all terrified, right? Mark chapter 9 says that all three of these guys were absolutely terrified at everything that they were seeing, and Peter didn't know what to say. And I mean, who can blame him? Jesus is glowing, right? He's glowing with a heavenly glory. And beside him are these two dudes that have been dead for well over a millennia, and they're just sitting back and they're having a chat. I mean, what do you say in that moment? Personally, I think I just sit back and let it play out, right? I don't need to speak right now. When you have glowing Jesus and two other titans of the faith who have been long dead, just having a conversation, my suggestion, let them finish the conversation. Just let them have their chat. Peter decided that something needed to be said in that moment, though. And at least we can give him this. He was trying to be hospitable, right? I mean, he offers to build them shelters. But we find out quickly that this was not the time to speak. In verse 5, it says, while he was still speaking, so Peter's in the process of talking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So God the Father interrupts Peter as he's speaking and says something that we've heard before. It's been a while since we've covered Jesus' baptism, but this is the same public endorsement of Jesus that was given at that moment in his life. Jesus is acknowledged and affirmed in his ministry. But this time, there's added a little bit more. It's emphatically demanded that Jesus be listened to. Now, some commentators will take this as a rebuke of Peter. They interpret his suggestion to make shelters for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah as a means to maintain this mountaintop experience. And he's wanting to do that because the longer that they stay up there, it's longer that they prolong the trip, and it could possibly prolong this to the point where the cross doesn't happen, right? Speculation. They can't possibly know this, but they think that this might be what's happening. So when God the Father declares that Jesus be listened to, he's rebuking Peter and insisting that Jesus must go to the cross. And, I mean, the way that the text is structured, there's some evidence for that interpretation. The apostles' response could be seen as though they were responding to a rebuke. But then again, people always responded that way when God the Father spoke. Right? They always cowered in fear when the Father appeared in the cloud, no matter what he said. Another suggestion is that Peter wasn't being rebuked. He just happened to be speaking out of turn as God the Father was making his declaration about Jesus again. When he first made that statement at his baptism, it inaugurated Jesus' earthly ministry, and he was inaugurating this turn of ministry for Jesus from that Galilean ministry to the cross, and Peter just happened to be speaking as he was making that statement. Again, we don't know. We have no idea. Either way, what God the Father says, whether it is in rebuke to Peter or just giving advice, it's good advice. Listen to Jesus. If we are to listen to Jesus, this also implies that we'll be obedient to what he says. And when we listen to Jesus, and when we obey Jesus, we have something amazing that happens to us as well. We actually go through a transfiguration of our own. Now, that doesn't mean that we experience a physical transformation at this point in our lives the way that it did for Jesus. That comes later. But it does mean that we have an experience, a spiritual transformation that makes us like Jesus, and it reveals the glory of God. And I want to show that where I'm getting that from. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3 and Romans chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 12. When speaking of the transformation that I'm talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is going to point back to the time in the book of Exodus when Moses was meeting with God in order to receive the law. And because of his proximity to the Lord, when he would come down the mountain, Moses' face would glow in a similar fashion to what was happening to Jesus here. And because of that, the people would be distracted by it, and so he would veil his face. Okay? So when he's talking about this veil, that's what he's talking about. So with that as background info, let's read 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 18. Since then, we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory of what was being set aside, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. Yet still today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the Apostle Paul here is talking to the church in Corinth, and he uses the same word in verse 18 for those who come to faith in Jesus as Matthew uses in chapter 17 to describe the transformation that happened to Jesus at his transfiguration. The same language. Jesus was briefly physically transformed to reveal his true nature to the disciples. When we come to faith in Christ, when the veil is removed and when we see Jesus for who he truly is, the Messiah, the Son of God, then we are transformed as well. We are transformed into the image of Christ in the way that we think, in the way that we feel, in the way that we believe, in the way that we act, and in the way that we worship. Paul uses the same word in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Paul is urging us to transform our minds into such a way that we bring glory to God. And the only way that we can do that is if we listen to Jesus. And in verse 7, after God the Father speaks, after the disciples fall down terrified, Jesus seems to casually stroll over and tells them to get up and do not be afraid. And just like that, it's all over. The cloud is gone. Moses and Elijah are gone. That little glimpse of Jesus's eternal glory is gone. And now it's time for Jesus to head towards the cross. And there's no explanation at all. Like, no conversation. No, hey, Jesus, what was that all about? Nothing. Just like, okay, time to go down the mountain. And they don't talk about it, even amongst themselves. As they come down the mountain, we hear a familiar refrain. Jesus tells them not to tell anyone about this until he's been raised from the dead. Right? We've heard that over and over and over again in Matthew's gospel, but this will be the last time that it's said to the disciples. The reason is still the same. Nobody's ready for it. Nobody's ready to hear this yet, and it's not time. All of this is happening on a time frame that only Jesus understands, and it's not time yet, and people aren't ready for it. And he understands that it's going to take his resurrection before the time is right and before people are ready to hear this. So these three guys just had an experience that will be only theirs until after Jesus is raised from the dead. And while they're coming down the mountain, the disciples do have a question. I don't understand why this is the question that they had, but this is the question that they asked, or at least the question that's recorded. So the disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus replies, "Elijah is coming and will restore everything," he replied. "But I tell you, Elijah has already come and they didn't recognize him. On the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. mean, I guess seeing Elijah up on the mountain made them wonder why he hadn't shown up yet. There's a prophecy out there that says that Elijah was yet to come, and yet here's Jesus. And so they're wondering, where is Elijah? And this is where Jesus lets the disciples in on something that we've been finding out in our prophecy study on Sunday nights for the last little bit. Old Testament prophecy is confusing. I mean, would y'all agree with that? The people that have been coming, I think, would agree. The reason it's confusing is because there's often an already but not yet factor in many Old Testament prophecies. And the way that works is that something has already happened, but the prophecy applies to more than one time and to more than one person. And so, yes, this has already happened, but it's not yet fully happened because it's going to occur at another time as well. That seems to be what's happening here. Jesus says that Elijah is coming and will restore everything. So there's a future sense in which Elijah or someone like Elijah will come. So that doesn't seem to have happened yet, according to what he said. But there was one like Elijah that had already come, and that was John the Baptist. And they did whatever they wanted to John the Baptist. And like him, they will also do whatever they like to the Son of Man as well. And so when we get to the end of that, we don't have a whole lot of answers about the transfiguration. We don't know why it happened. We don't understand everything that occurred within it. We don't really have any more understanding about the future coming of Elijah or one like Elijah than we did before. And so what do we do with it? Right? What do we do with it? Well, if you're like me, I suggest the first thing you do is covet a little bit. I mean, you should long to see this kind of glory in Christ. Like, this should be something that motivates us on a daily basis as followers of Christ. We should long to see God glorified like this. Right? This is how Christ comes back. Right? We don't see the suffering servant in the second return of Christ. We see the conquering king. Right? We see the one glowing so brightly that the sun is no longer needed. I'm not even sure if it's that the sun doesn't exist in the new creation or if we just can't see it because Jesus is so bright. And I long for that day. I long to see him. And I want to put in the work to push that into happening. Whatever it takes, whatever sacrifices I have to do to bring glory to God, bring them on. So we should covet that glory. We should want to see it, and it should motivate us into action. And my second question, based on what God the Father said, is, are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening to Jesus? Is your life transformed? Because if you have a relationship with Jesus, your life will change. There's no doubt about that. Sometimes it's slow change. Sometimes it's fast change. But it will always change. Sometimes that means you take two steps forward and three steps back, but there are always steps forward. Are you listening to Jesus? If not, if you're not listening to Jesus, if your life has not changed, I have some bad news for you. I don't care how many Bible studies you come to. I don't care how much money you put into the offering plate. I don't care what you do for Christ. If your life has not changed, you are not a follower of Jesus. Faith requires action. You cannot have a salvation type faith and not have life change. It doesn't work. Are you listening to Jesus? And are you doing what he's telling you to do? If not, you need to check your heart. You need to reassess whether or not you actually have salvation that has brought you from death to life. And if today you're here and you have made that assessment and you realize maybe not, then we need to talk. Let's not leave this place without having that conversation. Maybe you're at a place where you're just like, I'm stuck. You know, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm listening to Jesus. I'm just stuck and I don't know where to go next. Let's talk. Let's walk together. That's what the church is for. Let's go together through this. I know that all this COVID stuff has made all of that a little bit more challenging, but we can still do it. All right? Maybe that means we yell across the yard at each other, but we'll make it work. But let's covet God's glory. Let's pursue after God's glory, and let's make sure that we are listening to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so grateful for your word. I long to see your glory the way that Peter, James, and John got to see your glory. I pray for the day that you reveal yourself once again as conquering king and we get to see this glory forever. But in the meantime, God, help us to put our hands to the plow and work to bring many people to faith. Pray that the Spirit would move in our hearts to help us to listen to you. Give us the wisdom to see what our next step is. Help us to pursue it faithfully. Lord, we love you. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.